Well, we are concluding our series on Reformation foundations today, and we will begin by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We'll be in several passages, but that is one of the key ones we'll be thinking on, meditating on, as we consider the providence of God. And so I'll bring up the text on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we've been talking about its very deep theological content the last several weeks, just in the series as a whole. We talked about God's eternal decrees. We talked about God's work in creation. And we spent the last several weeks trying to understand the doctrine of God's providence. The danger whenever we get into things that are specifically theology, where you can go look it up in a large tome called a systematic theology, is that it would become not much more than an intellectual exercise. But learning about God and how He works is supposed to be, it ought to be, like learning more about someone you deeply love. That when we learn more about our spouse or our children or just a beloved friend or family member, that our affection for them deepens, it strengthens, it expands. And so this is why there's an old saying that theology done properly results in doxology. That if theology doesn't lead you to worship, then you're doing it wrong. And so we've seen how God, in His eternal decrees, He essentially draws up the blueprints for all reality. And then in His work in creation, He essentially builds the building. And then now in the work of providence, we've moved in and we're living it out. And so this is providence. And providence really focuses on those two verbs that we've talked about from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You know, what is the providence of God? Well, the providence of God is His sustaining and governing all creation and all His creatures and all their actions. It's sustaining and governing. And we've looked at each of those so far in this series. And so there really only remains two things for us to look at today, which is how God's providence reveals Himself to us as His creatures, as His people. And secondly, how God's providence blesses our lives. So we'll look at each one of those, and we'll begin with how God reveals Himself to us. And God reveals Himself to us in two basic ways, or two fundamental ways. The first is that God reveals Himself to us by His work in creation. Now, that can be applied to His original act of creation, but also to His sustaining of creation. And so generally, God reveals Himself to us and in a very common way, in a very general way, that we would say this in a non-saving way, that God reveals Himself to us. This is a revelation, when we talk about this, it's a revelation of God's goodness towards His creation as He brings rain upon the righteous and the wicked alike. We made the joke several times about how you don't have to be a Christian to breathe, right? That's because oxygen is a common grace thing that God gives to all humanity. And so we talked about that in pretty good detail when we looked 2 weeks ago at Psalm 104. But we can also see it in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so here we see God's creative work as sustaining of that work of creation. They combine together in this endless stream of revelatory speech declaring his goodness throughout the earth. Paul even says in Romans 1 that creation testifies to specific things about God, the reality of his being, the reality of his power to such an extent that even though men may deny God, they are yet without excuse before God. So clear is the revelation of creation. When Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra witnessing to Gentiles, Paul declared this. He said, in the past generations, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And so he's saying, look, even though God let people do what they want, he let nations walk in their own ways, he left a clear witness. And what was that? Rain. Harvest. Food. Gladness. That if you experience those things, that if you have those things in your life, these are actually testifying to God, his reality, his sovereign power. And we also need to remember that Paul says in past generations, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Again, we see that sovereignty where God allows people to walk in their own sin. He will free them up, essentially. He won't constrain their wickedness and he'll let them pursue what they want to pursue. And so the providence of God is there when you walk outside. The providence of God is there as you live your own life in your own body. It testifies undeniably to the reality of the God who made us, to his goodness, and even to his wrath that is being revealed in creation. It's a revelation that is sufficient to convict humanity of our idolatry. As Paul says in Romans 1, that as we exchange the image of the immortal God for the lesser things of earth. And this is why we need the second revelation of God, the second way that God reveals himself to us, which is in the scriptures. Herman Bavinck, the Dutch scholar, wrote that the Bible itself is a book of God's providence. That could be the title of on the Bible, God's providence. Because we remind ourselves, what is the providence of God? Well, the providence of God is, as the Catechism says, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. That's a pretty good summary for everything. And what do we have in the Bible? Well, we have the God who creates the universe and all that is in it. We have the God who speaks to people, reveals himself in spoken and written word to his people, which are ways in which his people can comprehend him. We have a story of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation from Genesis to Revelation. And in this story, God reveals himself to us. He teaches us specifically things that we may not be able to figure out through the revelation of creation. That he is the holy God, that he is the just one, but he is also the merciful and loving God. He is the one who is perfect in righteousness and judgment, yet is abounding in love and grace to sinners. This means that God reveals himself to be utterly supreme and sovereign, even in the face of rebellion, sin, and death in the world. It means God is in control when he sends his own son to die to redeem his people. Because it's in the providence of God that we find the history of redemption. And so without the providence of God, then we have no exodus for Israel from Egypt. We have no crossing of the Red Sea. We have no sustaining of his people in the wilderness for 40 years. We have no taking of the promised land. There is no tabernacle. There is no temple. There is no prophet, no priest, no king. Because these are all gifts of God's providence. And therefore there would be also no cross, no church, and no eternal life for the people of God without the providence of God. Providence, then, is the context, the broad context of faith. or the even the basic grounding of the salvation that God gives. The Apostle Paul refers to God's providential work in creation when he says in that passage we read at the beginning, God, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very rich verse there. But when you give light to the knowledge of something, or the knowledge of something, that's what we call revelation. You are revealing. And Paul says that this goes back to the very nature of the God who called light into existence. And the God said, let there be light shining out of the darkness. By his very nature, it's the same God who shines the light of his grace in our hearts, who illuminates his people. And so what do the act of creation and the act of illumination of the soul and Jesus have in common? Well, they are both a piece of God's providence. And so the larger point here is that God's providence, his sustaining of creation, his governing of all creatures, is a necessary aspect of who he is, because he is the Creator God. Further, the story that he tells through his providence in the world, in history, reveals to us who he is. It gives us more details. It gives us his name. He tells us what he is like. And as we already noted, apart from God's providence, nothing would exist. Apart from God's special providence in the scriptures, we would not know who he is. We would not know his attributes. We would not know his names. We would not know his works. But God does sustain, he does govern all things unto his own glory. And therefore, we know him in the world that he has created for us. And we get to know him as we explore that world through scientific endeavor, through artistic expression, through camping in the woods like I was doing this weekend. We know him savingly, lovingly, mercifully through the revelation of his Son in Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of his grace and mercy. And all of this is the providence of God, which reveals above all to us the glorious nature of our Redeemer and our Creator. And so God's providence reveals himself to the world and especially to his people. He does so through creation and especially through his scriptures. And especially, ultimately, through his Son, Jesus, who himself said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is revelation. But now let's conclude this whole series. And we're kind of basically saying, how does God's providence bless our lives? And so here we're bringing the threads together of several weeks teaching on God's providence as we apply it to our own experience. Because we may be saying, this is all pretty interesting and kind of really hard to understand at times, especially last week when we were getting into like first and secondary aspects of causation and that was some really brain hurt type stuff. But what's the point of it? What's the point of it? And the point of God's providence is that he is the foundation of everything good in our lives. That even he is also even behind, ultimately speaking, in control of the hardest things in our lives. And he is certainly the revealer and the giver of the best things of our life now and in eternity. And so I simply want to give us three practical effects that the doctrine of providence has upon us. And then I want to give one summary of what providence looks like in action from the Bible. And there's a ton we go to, but there's one in particular I want to bring up. And so first, providence strengthens our hope in God. Providence strengthens our hope in God. As we remind ourselves that God is not all in his providence, it doesn't mean that he just plans how it ends. He also plans how we get there. He doesn't just ordain the ends. He also ordains the means. Again, going back to Herman Bovink, he said, without providence, There is no longer any room for things like prayer and sacrifice, faith and hope, or trust and love. Well, why is that? Well, because as we talked about last week, God orders the ends of things, and he also superintends all the different means and different ways that we get there. And so consider how Peter, in seeking to comfort the persecuted believers who are reading his letter in 1 Peter, and he in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, here's how he comforts them. He says, "And after you have suffered a little while," after he tells them to humble themselves before God, he says, "After you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever." What is the confidence that Christians have in their suffering? That in time, God will personally restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish his people. That's the comfort. And why will he do that? Because he is the God of all grace. But not just potential grace. He is the God of actual grace because he is the one who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And this moves Peter to pause. It moves him to go into doxology at the end there. To him be dominion forever and ever. He can't stop. He goes to thinking about how to comfort sufferers. And he ends in doxology. And he goes back to the blessed dominion, rule, and sovereignty of God, which we've said is definitional to God's providence. He governs, he rules, he reigns over all things. Providence also gives us motivation to trust God in difficulty. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." To consider the list that Paul provides here. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the Lord title applied to Jesus Christ, who currently reigns over us, we also have the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ involved here. And further, that God is the Father of mercies. That's high praise. The Father of mercies. That word mercy meaning compassion. He's the God of all comfort. Word meaning encouragement, comforting encouragement. And what does he do? He comforts us in all our affliction. And so God's providence includes the lordship of Christ, his comfort and mercy, his compassion and encouragement for us in our hardest moments. But also we notice that the comfort that we receive is not meant to terminate in us, because Paul says he is comforted so that he may comfort others with the very same comfort that he receives from God. He passes it on. So when we are suffering, we are meant to remind ourselves of who our God is, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. What he has done for us, what he is doing for us in Jesus, how he reigns over us in Jesus, even in our pain. And we derive from him our comfort. Because he has been good to us. He is good to us and he will be good to us. And we share that comfort that we have been comforted with God with others who are going through afflictions. And so the providence of God leads us to trust in him, to it strengthens our hope in him. God will lead us. God will lift us up. And in that time, he will still comfort us while we yet suffer. The providence of God also humbles us before God. Thinking about the providence of God makes your head spin. That's for sure. And the inability to grasp God's ability, to truly comprehend the depth and scope of his providential sovereignty over the cosmos from the farthest star to the nearest group of atoms that make up our body, reminds us of who God is and who we are. It reminds us that he is God and we are not. It reminds us of the passage in the Psalms to be still and to know that he is God. Because we are always tempted to retread the sin of the garden, to try to dethrone God and to put ourselves in his place. Yet the providence of God helps us by reminding that, first of all, we can't do that. It's not possible. We don't have the strength or the ability because we are creatures and God is our creator. He is king. We are his subjects. We are sinners. He is the maker of saints by his grace, and we are his children, and he is our beloved father. And so when we are tempted to despair of our circumstances, or even in our anger to shake our fist at God because of the hardship of our lives, his providence encourages us to humble ourselves, even if we don't understand the whys, and to make ourselves low before him. For one thing, we do this because that is what Jesus Christ did in his suffering and his affliction. He humbled himself to death on a cross for our sake. We also humble ourselves before the Father because, as we said earlier, he is the one with the ability to comfort us. He is the one with the ability to change our circumstances, or even simply to change our perspective. You know, Paul says in the famous passage, Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And how often that is abused by people to say, God will give me the power to change the things I don't like in my life. When in reality, Paul says, whether I'm full or whether I haven't eaten for days, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I'm healthy or I've got terminal cancer, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I've got lots of money in the bank or going broke and we're about to lose the house, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The strength is not the ability to change our circumstances. The strength is the ability to worship and love God and to endure in those circumstances until God brings us out of them. But we don't always know when he's going to bring them out of them. But God in his providence, we trust. And third, providence assures us of our salvation. People may ask, well, you know, why do you believe in things like predestination or assurance of salvation or things like that? I'm like, well, because I read Genesis 1. Right? I'm not Reformed. I'm not a Calvinist because I read Romans 9. I'm a Calvinist, or I'm Reformed because I read Genesis 1. And I read the God who spoke the universe into being, the God who orders time and what we call chance, which are not to him. And this is truly one of the most joyful and the sweetest aspects of God's providence. God's sovereign power and control is the heart of the encouragement that Paul gives in Romans 8, verses 28 through 39, which I'm not going to read the full text here. It's enough simply to go to verse 28, that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. All things, good and bad, all of them, God works them. How does he do it? Because of his providence, because of who he is. He can't help but do that. And the rest of the chapter after verse 28 is simply Paul declaring the outworking of God's saving providence. Because if you've been called and you've been and then he goes down assurance after assurance and takes it deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, some object at this point, saying, well, that sounds too much like God does everything and we do nothing. Well, yes and no. Because we talked again, to keep repeating this, it just gets in our brains. God establishes not only the ends, but also the means that we take to get there. And thus it is the providence of God that not only brings us to the end into glory, we not only attribute ultimately to God as the first cause of our salvation, but it's the providence of God that makes our prayer effective, that makes scripture affecting in our souls, convicting, life-changing, that make the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, a blessing to our souls. If God's providence were simply arbitrary or limited by humanity, then these things would have no certain power or effect, because they would be dependent not upon on God, but upon me. But ultimately, God uses the means of His grace, and indeed all things in our lives, good and bad, to move us ever onward into His glory and our ultimate joy. And so finally, I want to close here with the most providence like psalm that there's out there. This psalm is dripping with providence. It goes, every line oozes with the beautiful doctrine of the providence of God that you cannot plumb the depths of. And it is incredibly an important psalm. It's a familiar psalm, and it is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, look, if I'm talking to somebody and they just reject the Reformed doctrine of providence and they just want to rail against it and no, I don't mind. Because if I read Psalm 23, you know what they're going to say? Amen. And even if they formally reject the theological terminology that they have objections to, because they're wrestling with some of those thorny questions that we talked about last week that God's providence raises, yet they still confess it every time they quote they quote Psalm 23 from memory. Every time they hit their knees and they pray to God, every time they talk about the confidence in their struggles, God will lead me, God will guide me, God won't abandon me. And we come around and say, Amen. Amen. Because even if they won't say it out loud in terms of I affirm the Reformed doctrine of providence, they live it and they confess it. And that, for me, that's enough. And so the doctrine of God's providence reveals God to us. It reveals God to us in a way in which blesses our lives. And so Charles Hodge, the theologian from Princeton and around the turn of the century, he wrote that providence teaches us that an infinitely wise, good, and powerful God is everywhere present, controlling all events, great and small, necessary and free, in a way perfectly consistent with the nature of His creatures and with His own infinite excellence, so that everything is ordered by His will and is made to subserve His wise and benevolent designs. And so today, let us look to the God who preserves and governs all things to His glory and our joy. Let us take courage in Him, serve Him, and worship Him. And let us all confess together that great providential confession: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Jesus we have indeed our faithful shepherd, the good shepherd. And Lord, we thank You that even though we cannot truly fully comprehend the doctrine of providence because You are God and we are not, Lord, we gladly confess that truth of Your providence in faith and trust. We gladly turn to the Scriptures, and we are reminded that You are the God who loves His people, who shepherds them through His Son, who leads us to the good and blessed places, who leads us through the dark valleys, who sets up tables for us in the presence of our enemies, who leads us to eternal fellowship with You, with goodness and mercy chasing us all the way there. And Father, we pray that we would rest in that goodness, we would rest in that truth, that we would glory in it this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.